Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
For Truth Be Told Radio, and I want to say Happy Easter to y'all, and also known as Resurrection Day. And today we will have some recordings on just that and some other info, sort of apologetic, I guess, yeah, apologetics I would call it. And also going to read from a blog called streetfishing.blogspot.com, streetfishing.blogspot.com. And also we're going to take your calls later too and ask you about Easter, what you think of it and what it means to you and more good stuff like that. Let's see. I am waiting for later Guy Reynolds. He's going to join us also. And what I will do is I will start on the, like I said, I'm doing a blog post from, from streetfishing.blogspot.com, streetfishing.blogspot.com. And it was... This one was from Saturday, April 23rd, 2011. And this one is called Pistol Whipped. And it was written by Todd Friel, who also did a show called Retro Radio. Find out more about that at retroradio.com. And the Serenus, okay, it says Pistol Whipped. This was... newsletter note from Todd Friel of Retro Radio. Good stuff I want to share with my Christian brothers and sisters. Happy Easter. And this is how it starts off. It says, see if you can relate to any of these statements. Any of these sentiments. There's nothing like reading a really good parenting book to make me feel like a complete failure as a father. Spending a few minutes with an overly enthusiastic homeschool parent sure can make me feel like a loser as a mother. Watching the worship team makes my praise feel inferior. Listening to Paul Washer pray makes me want to crawl under a rock for my lukewarm petitions. When I see a skinny celebrity, I feel guilty for eating that bag of Cool Ranch Doritos. I know how that's like. They taste good too. That's my comment. Sorry. Ray Comfort must love the Lord more than me because he witnesses to so many people. Perhaps you noticed a theme throughout those statements. Feeling like a failure for your lack of performance. If you ever feel lousy because of your failures, you need to know that your lack of joy is not due to the fact that you are a lousy parent, prayer, dieter, or evangelizer. Your lack of joy comes from your failure to remember the gospel. Here is the hard truth of the matter. You and I fail constantly to lead our children to the cross as we parent. You and I never have enough intensity in our prayers, Even on a good Jenny Craig day, you and I love things too much. If we witness to 10 people a day, you and I don't witness to as many people as we should. Here is the great news. You and I are still enthusiastically accepted and loved by the Father. This is not due to your performance, but it is exclusively due to the performance of the Son on your behalf. Dad, you blow it as a father. Jesus died for bad dads. Mom, your sin when you homeschool your children in anger, Jesus died for angry moms. Christian, on your best Sunday, your praise and prayers are weak and distracted. Jesus died for you, a blasphemer. Overweight person, you have made a bag of chips an idol. Jesus died for you, an adulterer. You lack of love for the Lord and for the lost is an abomination to God. Jesus died for your apathy. Dear pistol-whipped Christian, you must stop trying to find joy and acceptance in your performance. On your very best day, your performance, like mine, is pathetic. But Jesus' performance was perfect. Because of the doctrine of justification, his performance is now your performance. Your ability to parent marvelously, praise intensely, pray fervently, eat wisely, or evangelize perpetually should not be your source of peace, joy, and satisfaction. Your source of joy should be found in Jesus, who died for your sins and failures. The daily reminder that God sees you as perfect because of Jesus will lead you to more joy and to more loving parenting, intense praising, fervent praying, self-control, and love for the Lord and for the lost. Now, aren't you glad for Easter? Yes, I am. That's what I say. And that was from streetfishing.blogspot.com. Streetfishing.blogspot.com. And that post is from Todd Friel. Well, it's sharing something Todd Friel made. And if you want to see it here, read it yourself. It's called Pistol Whipped, and this was from Saturday, April 23rd, 2011, on streetfishing.org. Streetfishing.org. And let's see. Okay, we got Guy Reynolds on with us. I'm going to bring him on right now. Hey.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing good. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell people. I was at a play earlier, and it's called Behold the Lamb, and that was by my church, Calvary Chapel Hemet. I live in Hemet, California. So I just want to tell people I was doing that earlier.
What was the theme of the play? We have to know.
Oh, it's definitely Jesus and Easter and the resurrection. And I was in the crowd, and that was really cool. It's like it felt like you're a part of it. Like I was back in the day, even though I know it's not the same, but
I was participating. I mean, no bunnies, no.
No.
Really? I mean, no chocolate, nothing like that. I'm so surprised. But out in California, I know what's going on in every state. I mean, all the high wire acts. I'm pretty sure a pastor somewhere in America. I'm pretty sure he went out, came down on a high wire or did like Spider-Man or rappelled down to the pulpit.
And a lot of churches, they have like a lot of Easter egg hunts too.
I mean, but you could have at least done an Easter egg hunt and then inside the Easter eggs be a gospel tract.
Yeah, I guess. Oh, actually,
and the
afterwards.
Kids are expecting candy.
Afterwards, we actually we're leaving me and my dad, and then we noticed this guy. He had a schnauzer dog, and my dad noticed that he was a veteran, and I guess he was from World War II, I think it was, or something like that. And what happened is, after we talked to him a lot, he shared about his army days or whatever it was, his military. And then I ended up giving this gospel tract, and it says Happy Easter, Happy Easter, Hoppy, but it's funny because it does have eggs on it, but it's just a clever way to because people think of Easter like that, but on the back it has the gospel. So I hope you read it.
Is that from 1milliontracks.com?
Well, it might be, but the one I got is from, it's called Bazoogan, Afterlife Catalog.
Oh, yeah, okay, Bazoogan, that's right, yeah.
I usually get some of those free about 90 free every month from them.
That's an awesome website.
Yeah.
I'm glad for them to do that. Let me, I'll pop them up here on the net and, we'll give them a plug because, they do some great things with gospel tracts. If you are out there, you don't think, well, I can't hand the gospel tract to somebody, or I can't get that out of here. I can't, they give you 30 gospel tracts a month for free. And you can donate to them and everything, but that's basically one gospel tract a day. Can you pass out one gospel tract a day or leave one somewhere? I'm pretty sure a person can. That's Evangelism 101, just here. Did you get one of these and hand it to them?
Well, a lot of times I give them to people at the check stands at stores because they'll take it and be like, a lot of times they'll be like, thank you that I gave them something.
Yeah, they actually try to find. I have a small handful, a little bit in my. I got a little bag and a box of gospel tracts in here. I'm going through. There's also a site on there called YouGotOurTracts.com.
Yeah, it has a sort of follow up thing, in case somebody wants to go to their website and they got their got a gospel tract from somebody. Yeah, it has a little bit of a follow-up there.
Yeah, YouGotOurTracts.com, it talks about, if you get a track from someone, you go on and it has, what's next, how to find a church. It has different links you can go to. Tells you about the gospel tracks you got. It has a link to 1milliontracks.com, Transfired Ministries, Sermon Audio, things like that, which a lot of people who listen to this are familiar with, so...
Well, one thing I like about them, too, is most of them are in the shape of a business card, and a lot of people are usually more open to that because they think, it's like they kind of expect that, that somebody give them something that's shaped like that. So that's what I like about it.
Yeah, the compact is good. It's also not big and bulky, and it's something they can read. It's got a quick thing on to where it's basically hidden with a gospel track. Here's the site, Bezugen, B-E-Z. EUGEN.org. EUGEN.org. Sorry.
I was going to tell you, the easier one, it's the same kind of thing. It's easier to go to, because you might not know how to spell that one, afterlifecatalog.org. That's a little bit easier. Afterlifecatalog.org. Oh, yeah, I heard, the name actually, though, Bezugen, it means something like testimony or something. I think it's German or something. Or testify, something like that.
Oh, does it? I didn't know that.
Yeah. Well, it probably says it on their website, but I remember his name, Carl Kalfleisch, I'm not sure how to say it. He told me what it meant.
Yeah, I think we, didn't we have him on maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago, something like that?
Not really sure if we did. Maybe we did. I just can't remember for sure.
So many years, so many things.
Yeah, it's been a long time. It was.
You can sign up for their track club and get. I'm not finding it. It's the Afterlife afterlifecatalog.com, I believe it is.
It's .org, I think.
I went to .org, didn't
oh,
maybe
didn't
not. Afterlifecatalog.com.
Did that work?
Like that, yeah. Also has a link to Bazugan, so Bazugan.
Okay, then
talks about a lot of stuff. So yeah, there's a good way to get tracks, biblical tracks. Now, like I said, I'm not knocking other people's tracks, gospel tracks. Now, throughout history, there's been lots, chick tracks and things like that. There's been a lot of tracks, even homemade tracks of churches. The Fellowship Track League, I've had a bunch of them sent to me. But think about some of the other tracks, other than the Weathermaster type, the Living Waters tracks, and the ones that come off of these, the custom track source, the afterlifecatalog.com, those type of tracks. The difference between the two is the Sinner's Prayer. Now, I'm not a big Sinner's Prayer fan.
No.
Some people are, you know, some people aren't. Some people say, well, you need a guide. Well, the guide that I give people is the Bible. The Bible, for instance, Psalm 32 or Psalm 51, that's what I send people to. If you want to learn to pray and cry out to God, look at two of David's prayers that he cried out to God with and make them your prayer. It's the word of God. You can't go wrong with it, and it's not your own words. Now, somebody could easily say, repeat after me and say the thing that they said when they got saved, so to speak. But that's, I've heard a lot of pastors say, well, the way the master stuff is, it's too scripted. Well, it's not really scripted. It's just they want to call it a method they can. But if you think about it, anything you do is a method, whether it's Romans Road, whether it's try to be as simple as possible. But the thing is, it doesn't matter if it's a method. What matters is it true? Is it the true gospel? And if it is, are you explaining it to where someone can understand it, not saying repeat after me? So
another thing, too, is like instead of like having them repeat or whatever, sometimes it's just, have them say it because, like, it's like someone described, they said, like, say someone's an adulterer and they're really sorry to their wife, and it's like, you don't go and say, oh, repeat this after me and tell your wife. No,
yeah.
you comes from your heart and your feelings flow out and your words. It's like, it's basically another way that they put it out. Like, even though, yeah, we like to stress and repent of the faith, but it basically says in the Bible to call out to God, like, call on the name of the Lord. Like even if you don't know the exact word, like, cry out to him. Like, it'll come out. If you're truly repentant, just cry out to God, basically, and it'll come out. If you're really repentant and you want to know him and you don't know the words, just talk to him, basically. And
you're right. I mean, he desires to save us. At the same time, he wants us to come to him with a humble and contrite spirit. If we have godly sorrow, obviously, if we do not have godly sorrow, we have worldly sorrow. For instance, like the sorrow that Judas had, that he just got caught.
Yeah, he
hung himself. Yeah, he's not going to save you in that condition. So if the spirit is not working there anyway, then he's not going to be saved. Their heart is not prepared. Your heart must be prepared, and that's through the soil of the heart is prepared and plowed with the law of God. And that's exactly, I mean, it's got to be softened. I know I'm not telling people what, you know, something they've never heard before. At the same time, sometimes we got to constantly be reminded because we get in these evangelical ruts of saying different things and using different things and using different slang, you know, accept Jesus and ask him into your heart, and the terms that are not biblical. Now, people would say, "Oh, guy, you're too legalistic, or you're picking at it too much." Well, I mean, if it's biblical, theology is important. I actually mentioned this last week at the beginning of the show. The difference between the two, the methodology, how we do things, the actual life application of Scripture, between the life application and theology, which is more important. The contemporary church right now is placing a emphasis on life application and not theology. Well, they probably think, well, theology is important, but we'll put that to the side. Let them get saved first. Theology will mean something. Well, that's how they are saved, is through theology, through the gospel. We're not going to actually know the gospel unless we study theology and know this is how what it is to be saved, and God breaks our hearts. Then those things are important to us. They become important to us, and they become important to us.
And another thing also, other than what people call sinner's prayer, that I'm not really a fan of altar calls. And this, when they had the play earlier, my pastor, he was like, I was like, oh, no, he's going to do the thing, like, where they call people up. And because I was like, oh, no, I don't like that. And but then he did it. He did do it. But then what he did is what people usually don't do is he explained it. Because even when I was a kid, I remember, like, they would do some kind of altar call. I was like, does that save you, just going down the aisle? And he explained it. He said, going down the aisle and even just praying after me or whatever, he explained it, and he said, like, all that doesn't save you. It's, and then he really explained what saved you is basically repentance and faith. And I was like, oh, good. He like, he explained it. Like, he did an altar call, but he explained it, like, that doesn't save you. It's like, you know, basically, you know, like we said, you have to really, like you said, a contrite spirit, like, repentance.
Right. And so, you know, the thing is, a lot of people, well, repentance is a, they'll say, repentance is a work. It's something you do, and you're not saved by work, so how is that? Repentance is not a work. Like I stated last week, it's a right response. Our right response to what's been done already is repentance. And we realize that it's not a task, it's not a tedious task we have to do to become saved. It's something we want to do because the Holy Spirit's already broken our spirit and broken our conscience to where we need saved. We know we need forgiveness of sin, and we cannot get it any place else. You can't get it anywhere, any other religion, besides Christianity. So it's our right response to what's already been done. Now, there's tons of people out there that reject this, tons of people that reject the having to turn away from their own sin, especially those that are in their sin right now that doesn't want to turn from it. So, I mean, the fact of the matter is, it is a choice that we make. We do use our free will to do it. I'm sorry, my Calvinist friends, we do that. And it's something that we can turn away. I mean, Stephen told the leaders of that day when he was about to be stoned, you are stiff-necked. You resist the Holy Spirit. So they resisted it. Those people did. Now, they're not any better than I am on that fact, because for years I did. I resisted the calling of the Holy Spirit, and God actually broke me. So, and I believe that's something for every biblical Christian out there to have to come to grips with, is that we were broken at one time. Our spirit was broken, and God continues to break our hearts through repentance. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's a repeated action. Like faith, the word faith and belief are the same thing. And we are continually believing on Lord Jesus Christ. So we're faithing. Like when we tithe, we're tithing. We have faith and we're faithing in Jesus Christ, or believing in Jesus Christ every day. And I think that's an ongoing action, the belief, faith, and repentance.
Well,
I know it is for me.
Well, also, no matter what you believe, the long debate, Calvinism versus Arminianism, it also said in the Bible says that God is the author and finisher of your faith. Like whether you resist or whatever it is or not, he's still the one that does it, basically.
Right. Yeah, so, I mean, the thing is, you know, we think, well, we can walk away. There are doctrines out there, well, you can just walk away from God anytime you want and come back anytime you want. Well, God does seal you. He seals you with his Holy Spirit, which means he chastises you. He has got you in his hand. No one's going to snatch you away from him. Well, it doesn't say in Scripture, well, I can just walk out of God's hand. Well, no, if you've been changed by God, why? Number one, why would you?
You won't want to. Basically.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
That's the thing. If you've been truly changed and saved, you live a life of gratitude as a humble servant. I'm actually starting the book, the John MacArthur book, Slave, I'm going to try to start that next week, start reading it. It's supposed to be a good read. I haven't read it yet, but I got that in the mail through Grace to You. You sign up to be one of their people that gets their newsletter through the mail, and they send you cars for free stuff. So it's great stuff, great thing to take a part of. GTY.org, you can get on there and check that out. But, yeah, you become Christ's slave. And it's not a slave as in I'm agonizing work, I don't really want to do it. It's a grateful person that's been saved, that's been rescued. You live a life of servanthood after you've been rescued from hell and from the wrath of God, knowing what kind of love that is. And that's the love we need to tap into, not just today, but any day. Because, I mean, if you're a Christian, Melissa, you know this as well as I do. I actually, last week, I even forgot what day Easter was on. I tell you the truth, I did. I did not know it was on. I mean, I'm not saying this. I don't say this to be proud or nothing. I'm saying that for Christians.
Easter's every day.
Right. For a Christian, it's celebrated every day. So I don't really think about Easter because I think about Christ's resurrection every day of my life. That kind of sacrifice, that kind of love. And that's what I told the children's ministry today, or fifth and sixth graders. I said, you know, if you've been saved by something as wonderful as what the gospel is, then you think about it every day. You can't help but tell people, and you can't help but talk about it. I had a coworker the other day tell me that. Do you put God in everything? And I answered her, hey, not as much as I'd like to. And she meant at work, what she meant. And I'd love to talk about it all day. Obviously, I'm to work under the Lord, and I do work under the Lord, not under man. But any time a conversation arises or there's a fellow Christian there at work, which is rare, then I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about God. And I think that automatically comes out of a grateful heart. And I don't know about you, but it does me. And I love being around people who love Jesus because that's my favorite conversation. And now, a little over seven years ago, if you would have told me that would have been my conversation, I would have told you you were crazy because I wasn't converted then.
Well, I realized, being a Christian is like a lot of times like you just look around at other people. I don't know if they're Christian or not, whatever, but you'll just see like people just talk about like a whole bunch of like some stuff that's just so stupid. Like they'll talk about that for hours and then like, you know, and they don't care. Like you could talk about anything else but then, you know, you talk about Jesus and then it's either the war or whatever, the love, whatever it comes when you talk about Jesus.
Yeah, that name is something that you people talk about. I even talked about that this morning. I said, you know, all these celebrities, all these movie stars, they talk
mm-hmm.
about their faith and them being connected
spiritual
with
spiritual.
I'm spiritual, and I hold my faith in high regard. You very rarely see or hear them say, I hold Jesus Christ in high regard. It's Jesus who saved the world. They don't mention Jesus' name. They put God and they put Jesus in separate sentences, in separate paragraphs, in separate subjects. And they're in the same subject. They're one and the same. And the fact that, you know, I even told the fifth and sixth graders today, you know, the whole Bible from Old Testament to New is about Jesus Christ, every bit of it. And it's either pointing to him or pointing back to what he's done. And when we grasp that and see that that's what it's about and that's what heaven's going to be about, it's not going to be about what we get or what our rewards are. Our reward is Jesus Christ, flat out, period. I was sitting in a Bible study one time, and that's what was – they start talking about things of heaven and all the things that are going to be there and all the things that's promised. And I just stopped, and they asked me, and I said, look, Jesus is going to be there, flat out. That's it, period. Don't even go any further. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, is going to be there. We'll be able to see him. We'll be able to feel
that's,
the spot.
I know, that's enough.
Touch his side. That is enough to praise him forever in what he's done. Revelation 5 is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture because it's exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's Revelation 5 is where Jesus Christ takes the scroll out of the hand of God, and because he purchased it with his own blood. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And it's Jesus Christ. And it's
yeah, at first
awesome.
I think it says they tried to or something like because like no one
yeah.
was found worthy.
He was even grieved. The angel was even grieved
Yeah.
And even John was grieved of, you know, not being able to get anyone to take the scroll. And Jesus does it because he was the only one that's worthy to do it. And that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I get emotional when I read it, but we know it's going to happen. We know it's something that that's just going to be amazing to see. We get to see that because we know John's seen it, and he was just emotionally distraught when he's seen this. And, I mean, I don't think I could have been able to describe it. I might not even be able to write it down. But, it was something that was amazing to read, much less, you know. But like I said, today when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's just obviously it's an amazing thing. And without that, you know, Christianity wouldn't even be around. It would be our faith would be in 1 Corinthians. It says our faith would be in vain. Our Christianity is just our anything we do is in vain if Christ didn't rise from the dead. So, hey, I actually went to Revelation 5 here on BibleGateway.com, and it starts, you know, basically Revelation 5. You can read the whole chapter. It's amazing. John writes, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne a four living creature with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent out on the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding the harp and the golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You made them to be a kingdom of priests, kingdom and priests to our God. They will reign upon the earth. Whew, that's an awesome thing. It's actually Revelation 5, 1 through 10. And it goes on, actually, in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures of the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. That's an amazing sight. It's going to be an amazing sight. It's an amazing sight in heaven that happening.
I like this says that about the part about every tongue and every nation. And because I had one person on this, it was a YouTube thing, and they were spreading something that was like, it was like racist, and it was talking about, I don't know, it's talking false things about Jesus, not even saying that he is like even gonna be like, you know, he's gonna come back, he's gonna be a Jew or Israelite, he's gonna be who he was. And then the person I was like, okay, it says, and I said in Revelation it says that every tongue and every nation, it's like, how could he get around that? It's amazing. It's gonna be like from everywhere. That basically showing that they're gonna well, that they could tell because they're going to look like that every tongue in every nation.
Exactly. You can't get around that, around clear scripture, clear things that it says, but people still want to because they want to deny the existence of God. They want to deny not only that, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, you know, I actually was a trusted scholar that's one of the foremost experts, the William Lane Craig. We have a recording I'm about to put on. It's very couple about two or three short recordings on people asking questions about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think he talks on some proofs and some things logically you have to deal with when you deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because for that matter, you know, if there was no resurrection, people could talk, people have a twisted view of what Christianity is, what church is today. But when you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it hinges on that. It hinges a lot on that. And if he lived on earth, people were all right with that. If he died, which they probably thought, well, if he died, he, you know, it was foolish for him to die, thinking he was dying for humanity, because they don't think he was perfect. But those who think, well, okay, he was a good man, he was a good prophet, he was a good teacher, why would he die? But when it comes to the resurrection, no human being up to that point, except Elijah, Elijah was taken up a chariot of fire, but the fact of the matter is, there was no resurrection from the dead.
I saw this movie called Dear Jane, and it said a lot about, like, apologetical stuff. And one thing it said is, like, a lot of people, like you said, they said, oh, he was a good man, he was just a good teacher. And one of the things that the man says on there, he said, well, if he wasn't really who he was said or who people thought he was, then he wouldn't be a good man because he'd be a liar. He'd just be, like, some guy who's fooling them. That wouldn't be a good man that if he didn't do what he said or what he would say he would do. That'd just be a liar.
Right. And no one wanted to be lied to, for that matter. You know, and fact of the matter is there's a lot of stuff you have to deal with when it comes to that. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But, I mean, the Bible claims, all the Bible claims, you know, not just to be God-breathed, but all the things that it proclaims in the Old Testament, prophesied, written by, you know, over 40 different authors over periods of hundreds of years, at different times, different people had the same things written, put together. Now, even the cleverest man in history, the cleverest author, knowing our manuscript evidence that we have to this point, I mean, they can't deny the proof of the manuscripts, the accuracy of them, and any type of dating within, you know, 30 years, for instance, of the New Testament, 30-some years of the writing of it. So it's the fact of the matter is, you know, people want to deny God. They don't want to look at the facts. When you look at the evidence and the facts, they say, well, we have evidence on our side. Well, where your evidence, does it logically lead to truth? If it doesn't, then you have to look somewhere else. You willingly believe in the lie. So
not just that. Like, some people, there was a Muslim man I was talking to him, and I asked him if he read the Bible, and he basically said that he hadn't even read the whole thing. He said something like parts of it. I'm like, you're denying it, and you haven't even read it.
Right. Yeah, that happens a lot. Is there aren't people, I mean, I'm not saying I'm the best studier in the world, because I'm not. I mean, there's a lot of people that just don't look into stuff. They believe what they believe, and they say, well, that sounds good, and they leave it at that. But when you question them on it, or you take them to a certain extent, they're like, well, I just, you know, I read a little bit, or I believe what this person said. Or matter of fact, I like what Ray Cover does in some of the interviews when they said that they had this crazy view of God or the afterlife. He'll say, where'd you get your information at? And they'll be befuddled. He'll say, did you make it up?
Yeah, a lot of times they their own
sometimes
thoughts.
I've heard a couple people say, yeah, they had. So I mean, you know, people just believe what they hear, whether it's true or not. They have the, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. They say, well, it matters what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe is true. In other words, a person can go around telling lies all day. If it's not true, then they're okay with it because everyone has their own truth. Well, that right there is it's a flawed statement in itself, that you have your own truth. Well, that doesn't mean it's the truth. Well, how do you find the truth? I mean, my answer to the question is, someone says, well, how do you know what's true? Well, truth doesn't contradict. It never does, because it's truth. In itself, it's truth. I can go around saying to you, Melissa, 2 + 2 = 7. I don't care what you say. I want to tell everyone. I can go around saying that all day. That doesn't make it true. Someone come up to me and try to show me 2 + 2 = 4. This is the right. But I can go believe whatever I want. But once again, it don't make it true. And truth does not contradict. You run out a lot of the religions in the world, all the religions in the world, but Christianity, and you'll see contradictions in it. Well, many people say, well, there seem to be contradictions in Christianity, but when you look into the seemingly contradictions, you will see there's not contradictions, no matter how hard you try.
What people will do, too, is they'll be like, how do you know you found the truth? And I was like, well, basically, like you were saying about 2 + 2, I said, well, when I see 2 + 2 = 4, and I know that it's that, then I know I found the truth. I don't have to go every other different math book or whatever book to find out that it's 2 + 2 = 4 once I already know it.
Right. I mean, it's true. Once you know that, once you have knowledge of it, now you're faced with a decision. You can put faith into it or believe it or not. I mean, you can say, I don't believe it. I'm not going to say it at all. It's like the red balloon video.
One. I was going to play it later next time.
Awesome. Yeah, that's great. They've got a bunch of videos on there that have a lot of good stuff on them. So I think, you know, the fact that postmodernism is just, I mean, I don't know if it's reached its end or if it's at its peak. So many people do not want to say, well, they don't want to say you're wrong. They don't want to say they feel that's really airy. I was talking to a friend of mine last week. I was thinking, you know, all these people, they really have the attitude that when you say you have truth, that's really arrogant. It's extremely arrogant to someone to say you know the truth, you have truth. Well, confidence is not ignorance. You know, I mean, just because you have confidence on something that you know it's true. Now, I agree someone can come along and say, well, I've been taught this all my life, and I think it's true. Well, let's run them out to their end. Run each one out to the end of themselves and find out which one contradicts. And the one that doesn't contradict is true, but no one wants to do that. They want to believe what they want to believe and do what they want to do.
Well, also, like they don't usually say that, like, say, oh, to a math teacher or a physics teacher. They don't go like, oh, you're so arrogant because you know that this math is that you're saying that's the right way. Or like if there's like, say like they don't get mad at somebody, like when we preach the gospel, they don't get mad at a fireman that comes to rescue them. So, you know, like we're trying to tell them to warn them. You don't get mad at a fireman and say, hey, stay away from me. Don't rescue me. Don't tell me how to do
that. That's because, I mean, the thing is, you've got to know that you're in trouble.
Yeah.
And they don't know that they're in trouble. Matter of fact, they don't even feel the heat on the door. They don't feel the heat. They think it's not there. I'm not in trouble. And you can warn them and warn them and warn them. Once again, the spirit has to be there. You can warn someone. A spirit can work on that person after you've warned them and showed them. Through the law of God, you're in trouble on Judgment Day, whether you believe it or not. You need God's grace. You need Jesus Christ. Now, people can say, oh, you need Jesus. Why do you need Jesus? Well, I try to explain to people, like I did this morning, the kids and the youth, that we need to know we're in trouble. If we don't know we're in trouble, then we're not going to seek help. We're not going to seek a rescuer. And if we don't know we're drowning, you're going to stand there. You'll be out in the middle of the ocean forever. You don't know you're drowning, but how you know you're drowning is you keep going under. And how many times do you have to go under?
Show the Ten Commandments. That's a good way to tell them. Show them.
Yes. I mean, the fact of the matter is, I like what Jeff Allen said in his if you haven't Googled Jeff Allen's testimony, you can go on YouTube and Jeff Allen, comedian, and look up his testimony.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about God had to get him downwind of himself. And that's one of my favorite quotes is you do. You have to be downwind of your own self because once you're standing there in your own sin, you don't realize it. You have to get downwind of yourself to realize, hey, I stink. I am a filthy, rotten, wretched sinner that needs saving. Then God, you have that godly sorrow, and God will be able to work and toil the soil. And I love the parable of the soils. On each soil, and each soil was sowed a seed, and three seeds didn't take root. One did, and that one that did produced fruit. And that's fruit worthy of repentance. And I think a lot of us don't look at that particular parable the same way. There's a few pastors I've talked to that have said, "Well, I don't believe that the parable of the soils deals with true and false conversion." But Jesus explained them. He said, "How will you not understand this parable if you don't? You're not going to understand any other parable if you don't understand this one." He explained it. He explained to the disciples right down to the T what each soil meant, what each seed was. The seed was the word of God, and each soil, what it didn't take root. Now, we see that all the time. We see the different soils in different churches, in different areas, from people that profess to be Christians and that deny Christ by their lifestyles, or they confess Christ with their mouth, but they go to church and everything, and they're not really saved. They haven't really lived have a repentant life, and have never repented to put their trust in Jesus Christ fully. And they just, there's some out there that are ignorant to the fact. I mean, at first I was ignorant to the fact. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know anything about true repentance. And God showed me, not only through his law, but I had to realize, who am I offending? I'm not offending the guy down the road. I'm not offending the guy sitting next to me in a church pew. I'm not offending my boss. I'm offending the God of the universe. I'm offending the one that gave me life. I took his name in vain. I broke his law. I've lied to him. I've stolen. I've done lots of things to dishonor him. And I know that I deserve justice. But also then the cross made sense to me. I had to realize who I offended, and the cross made sense to me that I knew I had to repent and put my trust in Jesus Christ because of the offense. I'm a criminal in God's sight, and I deserve justice. God provided his own justice by sending Jesus Christ and taking his wrath, full cup of wrath, out on Jesus Christ for me. And it's the ultimate justification. And we talked about last week propitiation, the fact that it was exchanged. Our filthiness was exchanged for Jesus' righteousness. And it was the great exchange, the one that we know we can't pay back. That he has done everything. He's paid every bit of it. So our right response to what's already been done is that gratefulness, that repentance, that we need to continue to turn from our sins.
I think it's a good time to start the audio soon because we don't have enough time if we don't start soon.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, no problem.
Which one are you going to play?
The What If There Been No Easter. This is an awesome sermon from Adrian Rogers. And What If There Had Been No Easter, he talks about. It's like a 30-minute sermon, so get your Bible out. He goes through a bunch of scripture, but it's an awesome thing he talks about. If there was no Easter, there was nothing, where will we be? What will our lives be like? It's really awesome. So get your Bibles out and prepare for an awesome sermon by the late Adrian Rogers. This is Truth Be Told Radio. Go to truthbetoldradio.com. I'm Guy Reynolds with Melissa Cantola. And mm-hmm. It's awesome to be back. I'm glad to be back, by the way.
Happy Easter and Resurrection Day.
Happy Resurrection Day, yeah. Yeah, I'm saying it's all. I actually said that going out of my church, and people gave me some weird looks. Happy Resurrection Day. What are you talking about? I don't say Easter a lot. I've probably said it more today than I ever want to. But I say a lot of Resurrection Day because that's what it is. I mean, it's the fact that no matter what day it was on history, he still did it, and we're still saved by it. So this is a sermon by Adrian Rogers. You can go on to Love Worth Finding. You just Google Love Worth Finding, and there's a lot of his sermons on there you can get for free. There's also podcast Love Worth Finding, and get this particular sermon I'm playing right now, What If There Had Been No Easter, on Truth Be Told Radio.
Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine pale King Death and whiskered Father Time as they have a conversation outside the empty tomb. my daughter Janice is going to share with you.
Father Time met pale King Death, a-sittin' by a tomb. Hello, old friend. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, replied Death. A smile slid up his face. Inside reposed that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, why you stopping here? Don't you got things to do? I come each day and draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why you guarding just one grave with all your vast domain? Seems like you'd be out rambling round and smiting folk with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I steps in to cut him down, it's for eternity. Well, I sure can testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back by to make another day. Next day, Time ambled by again. And how are things? He queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to be wearied. You won't see me here when you come back by this way tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way to spread some grief and sorrow. Next day, Time was quite surprised to see Death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set. His throat was marked. His clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or look so scared and sad. Death pulled himself up on a rock, a-looking sick and humble, hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to reel and roll. That great big stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet. Seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak. Just looked at me. And all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold of me and threw me to the ground. He put his foot here on my neck and he took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, the job's all finished, boys. Redemption's work is done. And as they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting free the captives and giving gifts to men. Time and Death met once again, off yonder by the gate. How are you, friend? Asked Father Time. I've wondered about your fate. I'm just a lowly servant now. I've little time to roam. I just open up this old gate and help the saints go home.
At that empty grave, old Death met his match. Thank you, Janice. Take God's word and find, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an unthinkable question. What if there had been no Easter? What if Jesus Christ stayed in that tomb What if death had conquered if there had been no Easter? Well, the Apostle Paul deals with that question here, beginning in verse 12. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. The greatest escape artist of all time was a man named Harry Houdini. He died in 1926. Some of you may never have heard of him, but he was the sensation of his time. It seemed there was no way to imprison Harry. He would be put in the best jails. In a few moments, he would be out. They would put handcuffs on him. They seemed to fall away. They would sew him up in canvas bags. Out he would come. They would rivet him in huge milk cans. But out he would come. He would be sealed in boilers and welded in. Out he would come. He would be put in a coffin, chains around that coffin, dump it in the river. Out he would come. Some thought he had supernatural powers. He had the flexibility of an eel. He had the mind of a genius. He had the lives of a cat. Fulton Oyster said, that man could escape from anything but our memories. Now, he had experimented with contact with the dead, necromancy, clairvoyancy, fortune-telling, and he felt that all of these were fakers, and he would expose them, and they hated him, but he still wondered, can anyone truly escape from death? He told his wife, gave her a secret code word, that on my birthday, I will try to contact you. Sensitize your mind. Be ready for contact. They had a code word. In October 1926, Harry Houdini died. She, on his birthday, would light a candle and sit before his picture. 1 year, he did not contact her. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. On the 10th year, she extinguished the candle and never tried again. Old death held Harry. He did not escape. Jesus went into the tomb. He stayed there 3 days and he walked out like a butterfly bursting from a cocoon, leaving the grave clothes in that tomb. Jesus Christ came forth. He is a risen Savior. He did what Harry could not do. But the question comes, a thing unthinkable. Suppose Jesus Christ is still in that grave. Suppose Jesus did not rise from the dead. I want to tell you 6 tragic things that would be true if Christ is still in that grave. Number one, preaching would be profitless. What we're doing today would be an exercise in futility. Look, if you will, in verse 14 here of our text. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Folks, you're wasting your time. I am wasting my time. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, this is a very profitless thing. that we're doing now. Preaching is vain. It is empty if Christ is still in that grave. Every liberal preacher who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to go get an honest job. Let me tell you what a preacher said. It's amazing. He said, and I quote, speaking of Jesus, his body lies in a nameless Syrian tomb, but his deathless spirit goes marching on. Somebody ought to call for that man's credentials. Jesus Christ is alive, or that man is an imposter, and he is a fake and a fraud and has no business in anybody's ministry. This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and without that, the man has no gospel to preach. I heard of a time back when haircuts were 50 cents back in the olden days. A preacher went in the barber shop and got a haircut, and he started to pay the barber. The barber said, no, that's all right. You're a pastor. I'm not going to charge you. The pastor said, no, I want to pay. He said, no, I will come listen to you preach, and I'll take it out in preaching. The pastor said, I don't have any 50-cent sermons. The barber said, that's okay, I'll come twice. I want to tell you that a sermon that does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as far as I am concerned, is a profitless, worthwhile exercise in futility. Number two, not only is preaching profitless, but if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, faith would be foolish. Listen again to verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Why would that be? Well, why put faith in a dead Messiah? You see, faith is no better than its object. A dead man can't save anyone. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not worth anything if Jesus Christ is still in the grave. How do we know that he is the Son of God? How do we know that he is God incarnate? The Bible says he's shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. A teacher asked the students to write an essay on the greatest living man. One student wrote an essay on Jesus Christ. The teacher said, son, that's a good essay, but I said living man. The student said, teacher, he is alive. He is alive. We don't put our faith in a dead Messiah. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. But if he's still in that grave, preaching is profitless, faith is foolish. Number three, the disciples are deceivers if Jesus Christ did not rise. Look, if you will, in verses 15 and 16. Paul goes on with his argument and says, if Christ be not risen, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now notice what he's saying. Look again in verse 15. We are found false witnesses. Now get the whole thing. Paul is not saying if Jesus is still in the grave, then we're mistaken. It's one thing to be mistaken. Friend, it's another thing to be a false witness. What Paul says is, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then we're telling a lie. Now, you have to ask yourself this question, therefore. Were the disciples liars? Were they deceivers? If so, why? Why would they deceive? Why would they lie? Well, you say people lie for gain. What gain did they have if Jesus Christ is still in the grave? How did they die? They died as martyrs. They were tortured. They were persecuted. They were burned at the stake. They read in the mouths of lions. They were stoned. They were crushed. They were humiliated. Now, listen to me. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. People tell lies to get out of trouble, not to get into trouble. A man may live for a lie, but few, if any, men will willingly die for a lie if they know it's a lie. These people are saying, listen, we have seen him. We have touched him. We have handled him. Are you going to tell me that Simon Peter was a con man? That John the Apostle was a crook? That the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was a known perjurer and a deceiver and a false witness? And these men would die for a lie? Of course not. But if Christ is still in the grave, preaching is profitless. Faith is foolish. The disciples would be deceivers. Now, let's look at the next thing. If Jesus Christ is still in that grave, sin would be sovereign. Sin has won. Notice in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. All of us have sinned. There's not a one who's not sinned. Not a one. But if Jesus Christ is in the grave, you are a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, by choice, and you have no hope of forgiveness apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot just overlook your sin. If God were to cease to judge sin, God would cease to be holy. If God were to merely overlook sin, God would topple from his throne of holiness. God never lets sin go unpunished. Your sin will be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell, but it will never be overlooked. But if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, that means that God did not accept the sacrifice of Calvary. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How do we know that Jesus Christ was not just a religious fanatic? How do we know that Jesus Christ was not just someone with a martyr complex who happened to get crucified and that's it? How do we know that God accepted the sacrifice of Calvary? The resurrection. Amen. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. No resurrection, no Savior. No Savior, no forgiveness. His death without his resurrection cannot save anybody. He was delivered for our offenses, the Bible says. He was raised for our justification. But if Christ is still in the grave, none of us have half a hallelujah's hope of heaven because Christ is still in the grave and we are yet in our sins. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Now, if anything had been lacking in his beautiful life, in his sinless atonement, God would have left him. The Father would have left him in the grave. All right, next. If Jesus Christ be not raised, then death has dominion. Death has dominion. Look, if you will, not only is sin sovereign, but death has dominion. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Do you have a loved one? A father, mother, brother, sister, child? Forget it. They're gone. They perished. That's it. It is over. Death has dominion if Jesus Christ is still in that grave. Life is nothing but a cruel joke. All any of us can look forward to is getting sicker. Finally winding down to the grave, being cremated or covered with dirt, letting greedy microbes eat away at our flesh, and that's it. That's it. Death has dominion. The dead have perished. Are you going to tell me something as wonderful as a human life? Something as glorious as the bond between humans? Has no more meaning than that. Just to die and back to the ground. And that's it? That's what we're looking forward to? I preach many funerals. I tell you, the hardest thing for me at a funeral is to stand by the casket and watch the loved ones come and look upon that lump of clay before they close the casket. I was at a funeral. The beautiful flowers were there, all banked up. I walked around and looking at the flowers. I saw one beautiful bouquet. You could tell it was done by the grandchildren. This was an elderly man, a saint on this earth. And on the floral offering it said, to Pop Pop. Pop Pop. That's what they called him, Pop Pop. And I thought of the grandchildren having to say goodbye to Grandpa, Pop Pop. And I stood there, as it's the pastor's habit to do, as people come by, and I saw that precious widow. These people who'd walked together for more than a half a century. And I watched her. She's a lady of great faith. This was not despair. But she walked up and laid her hand on his sleeve and touched him and patted it a couple of times, turned and walked away. And I thought to myself, is that it? Is that all there is to life? Pop Pop is gone and he's gone. The husband is gone and he's gone after those years. That marvelous creature down to the dirt, down to the earth. No! Death does not have dominion. Christ is risen. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. He is alive. You can go to Rome and go to the catacombs. The catacombs are those underground tunnels, more than 600 miles of these underneath Rome, dug in the soft clay, about 8 feet tall, about that wide, maybe 5 feet wide in places. Niches in the side where the pagans and the Christians would bury their dead beneath the ground. You can walk through those catacombs. There's some 60 different ones there in Rome. I've been in them on a number of occasions. You can read the inscriptions that the pagans left there for their dead. You can see there's no hope, only despair. Listen to some of them. Live for the present hour since we're sure of nothing else. Here's another. I will lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm. Here's another. Once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it's no concern of mine. Another. Traveler, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. That's pagan death. Let me read some of the inscriptions of the Christians, how different they were. Here lies Marcia, put to rest in the dream of peace. Lawrence, to his sweetest son, carried away by the angels. Called, he went in peace. Victorious in life, victorious in peace, and victorious in Christ. What a difference Jesus makes. How great to know that there is a God who in the form of man, the Lord Jesus Christ, grappled with the iron bars of death and is victorious. And I'm here to tell you that death does not have dominion because Christ rose. Now, number six, if preaching is profitless, if faith is futile, friend, if sin is sovereign, the disciples are deceivers. If death has dominion, then the future is fearful. The future would be fearful. Look, if you will, in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable. A wise man once said, if Jesus Christ is still in that grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of that grave, nothing but that really matters. Would you agree to that? I do. If Jesus Christ walked out of that grave. You see, friend, without the resurrection, we're just poor, deluded fools. We are, of all people, most miserable, and the future is fearful. Jesus Christ is the one who walked out of that grave, and he took the sting out of sin. He took the dread out of death. He took the gloom out of the grave, and he has given us a hope that is steadfast and sure. And so, what is your future? Is it fearful? Not if Jesus rose from the dead. Albert Einstein was a genius. Time magazine didn't call him the man of the year. Time magazine called him the man of the century. Oh, Albert Einstein knew so much, but he was absent-minded like a lot of people. Albert Einstein was on the train going from Princeton in the account that I read. And the conductor came by to punch the ticket. Einstein couldn't find his ticket. He's looking in his vest, looking in his briefcase. Couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know you bought a ticket. I know who you are, Dr. Einstein. Don't worry. That's fine. That's fine." And so the conductor went on down punching the tickets. And he looked back. And Dr. Einstein is down on his knees looking under the seat. He goes back and he said, "Sir, it's all right. Dr. Einstein, I know who you are." He said, "And I know who I am. I just want to know where I'm going." Do you know where you're going? Do you know who you are in Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart? If so, then I want to tell you, friend, preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. The disciples are dependable. Sin has been subdued. Death has been defeated. And the future is fabulous. We know where we're headed. The truth of the ages is that Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Only foolishness doubts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus lives. The question is, do you? You may have existence, but you don't have real life until you know the Lord Jesus Christ. May I lead you in a prayer? And in this prayer, you can receive the gift of eternal life through the resurrected Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification and shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now is Christ risen. Would you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying my sin debt with your blood on the cross. I believe it, and I receive it. Now by faith, I accept you into my heart.
Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is...
You still here? I thought you had left a long time ago. Not trying to hurry you, you understand. Just thought you might be long gone by now. Still, that's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. I was riding on a Greyhound bus, and next to me was a young man who was going to Texas to hook up with a popular guru. He was talking about what life would be like with the guru. He would become a better person. He would gain insight into his true self. He would experience new spiritual realities. Then I simply asked him about his sin before a holy God. "How is that cared for in the teaching of the guru?" I asked. He was silent. There was no provision. So I introduced him to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins in order that we might have true forgiveness before God. That was something he had never heard before, and he was interested. You see, all religion, even the religion of the guru, either ignores the sin problem or seeks to solve it by self-effort. Only Christianity has a definitive answer for the issue of sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again from the dead as the proof that his sacrificial death was truly effective. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul puts this truth in the negative. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins." The converse of that, of course, is that if Christ has been raised, you are not still in your sins. The little word still carries the idea that what was true before or in the past continues to be true in the present. It is still true. God is saying that sin is the issue, and the proof that Jesus' death on the cross cared for the sin problem is the fact that he rose from the dead. I guess that makes the resurrection pretty important. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, do you know the proofs of the resurrection? You ought to. Your eternal welfare hangs on it.
A Word from the Word is produced in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free ministry resources to help you understand God's Word, including full-length messages by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. Your co-host, Guy Reynolds, with Melissa Cantola. You just heard a sermon by late Adrian Rogers called What If There'd Been No Easter. Very powerful sermon that we are raised with Christ during the resurrection. Resurrection is dead. In the book of Revelation, talks about our resurrection. Christ is raised from the dead. He told us why. What if there had been no Easter? Then we'd still be in our sins and we would die, which Scripture says. A very powerful sermon by Dr. Adrian Rogers. Melissa, by the way, I've tried to download some stuff here. It's at the moment not letting me do anything. So
we'll play the one that I had in there, and then we'll delete as many as we can. I want to leave the intro, but other than that, we'll play this, and then I think it'll let you upload one more, and we'll just do it bit by bit.
Awesome. Okay.
Okay, I'm gonna play this one. It's called "Isn't It Enough?" and this is by Paul Washer. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you. Let me testify about my Lord. 22 years ago, I woke up in my apartment, half naked, having drunk myself almost to death. I noticed that I was cold, and I felt something on my face. What was I lying in? I stumbled to my feet and I went to the mirror and I turned on the light, and this very distinguished, eloquent preacher, lost and without Jesus, had slept the entire night in his own vomit. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He has saved me when I was such a wretch, you would not have wanted to run me down with your car. But my Jesus, he bought me with his blood. And my Jesus, he came to me. And my Jesus took away my sin. And my Jesus took away my shame. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's my Jesus. And I glory in my weakness. And I glory, yea, even in my sin. Where did those stars go today? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Where did the stars go this morning? Did someone put them in their pocket and take them to another place? The stars were there, but there was so much light, they could not be seen. But I walked out. The pastor picked me up on the side of the road. I was outside looking at those stars, and I could only see those stars because of all the blackness around them. Sometimes young men will ask me, "Brother Paul, what's the secret? How is it that you preach the way you do?" How is it, Brother Paul, that you talk about things like that? How is it that we see the power of God? What's your secret, Brother Paul? He found me in a pool of vomit. That's my secret. That there are not many wise or noble. I am the chiefest of all sinners. I was the lowest of the low. And that's what Jesus does. That's my secret. I had nothing. That's my secret. And you were probably much prettier than me on the outside, but I can assure you, you were not any prettier than me on the inside. They say to me, they say, how do you pray like that? How do you preach like that? I mean, what did you learn in your devotional time? No, you don't understand. He saved me. He saved me. Where's that great motivation? Did you get it from some verse you read? You don't understand. He saved me from what I was. There's no key, except I was the worst in the pack. He saved me. What else needs to be done to motivate me? What else needs to be done? Isn't salvation enough?
That was Paul Washer, Truth Be Told Radio. You're listening to us. Me, Melissa Cantrilla, and Guy Reynolds, and Guy Eater. Let's see.
I got it. Hello.
Yeah.
That's that particular recording is always amazing to hear every time. What sticks out from my mind is the guy is the same in person. It's simple, yet so powerful, because we look at things, we want to see what kind of what kind of path did this guy go down for him to preach like this. Okay, then you look back and you go, oh, he was in Peru for 10 years, he was in missions, he's seen a lot of stuff. Well, when you look, no matter what, he already said, hey, he's had a lot of surgeries, he's got a lot of metal in his body, he's already, you can look at his story, but it was as simple as that. It should be simple as that for everyone, is that he saved us. Isn't that enough, that he saved wretched sinners?
One of the listeners actually in the chat room was complaining about that that he's just trying to use emotions, and I don't think that's what he tried to do. I think he's just trying to express that that's the way he feels, that really Jesus saved him, that that's what he feels. Not like he's just trying to be like fake and be like, oh, this and that. No, I think that's just really what he's feeling.
Well, I think, I just now read that there. I try to, with reason and understanding, there's really, the understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. And any reason that's come from that, once again, comes from the Spirit. If God has saved someone, then the rationality and everything, it goes out the window, because a lot of people who talk about being saved, it's just like the little boy with the heater analogy. The little boy, is standing in front of the heater, and his father tells him not to touch the heater. He's going to touch the heater when the dad leaves. He touches it, he gets burned, and nobody can tell him anything different, that it wasn't a burn. It was a burn. There could be a heater expert come in and say, that's not even a heater. He could say, you're crazy. I know I got burned. I experienced it. And someone who has experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who has been saved, there is emotion there. And any rational response or any emotional response, it does follow that. It does come with that. When we think of what Christ did to save us. As a matter of fact, today we sang, one of the songs we sang was I Will Rise with Chris Tomlin. And yes, it got me emotional, because I knew what Christ saved me from, what I was, what he done when he didn't have to do it. He did it. Knowing what I was going to be, what I am, he still died for me, and he did the same for everybody else. And I think that, yes, there is manipulation in music. There is manipulation in some sermons. But I believe a properly preached sermon with the biblical gospel in it doesn't need manipulation if the Spirit is working, the Spirit is there. There's too much of that going around. There's too much of hypnotism and manipulation of words and wanting people to come to make a, let's make a decision, let's fill out a connect card or something. There's too much of that. There's plenty of people to do that, plenty of false teachers that do that. They use that. But the fact of the matter is, when someone's emotions comes out and someone's recording that and someone's talking about their testimony, I don't know. I could get emotional also thinking of what God brought me from. The fact of the matter is, we're all in the same boat.
It should have us in tears.
Well, I mean, there's godly sorrow. There's almost tears there. And, of course, people can manufacture tears. People can come into a false, have an emotional experience with God without any repentance. Sure, that's there. The fact of the matter is, you have fruit bearing after that. You know that the gospel's been preached. You are converted. Then there is a change. You have a different relationship with sin. You have a different relationship in your life. Not only do you see it, but more importantly, the others around you notice a change, and your heart starts changing and starts loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates. Your relationship with sin is huge. That's a huge thing. And yes, it is enough. The gospel is enough to save someone. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, people can look at people like Paul Washer or like a, I don't know, John MacArthur or any other name of preacher that tries to preach the biblical gospel, and they can have doubts about their preaching. They can have doubts and everything. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter the person. What are they preaching? And is what they're preaching true? And if it's true, you shouldn't have to go any farther than that. Everybody wants to go and look at let's look at the character of this guy. Let's go look at the integrity. What's he saying? Is he talking truth or is it false?
Yeah, that's the most important part, no matter how he does it. And then there'd
right.
be people, too, that if he was doing the opposite, if he was sounding all angry, then people would complain about that, too.
Well, yeah, it doesn't matter. There's going to be people out there, if somebody like you or me got onto a pulpit and started preaching, there's going to be someone in the back or someone there that's going to say, oh, your oration skills, your skills in speaking weren't bad, weren't good. You didn't present it right, or you didn't do it this way, or your punctuation was awful, or the way you did it, the methodology of how you did it was bad. Well, the fact of the matter is, that doesn't matter. If you're preaching and it's truth, it's biblical truth, then your methodology can go right out the window. We need to examine that anyway. What is our methodology for bringing people to Christ, for bringing people to the gospel? Are we using the gospel? Are we using other means to get to what we're getting to? If not, then it's not biblical. Well, it's what we get. Once again, we talked about it earlier in the show. It's a truth issue. It doesn't matter what you believe. What you believe, what matters, what you believe is true. If it's not true, you're willingly believing a lie. Who in their right mind would do that? And, you know, the fact of the matter is, a lot of people even talk about this hellfire preaching and everything. I agree that hellfire preaching does great damage to the contemporary gospel, or not contemporary gospel, the gospel itself. It brings great damage to it. But the fact of the matter is, we need the biblical definition of things. We need to discuss hell. We need to discuss the wrath of God, because it is on every one of us. Once again, it's about what's true. It doesn't matter about, that makes me feel guilty. Oh, wait, he condemned me. Well, let me go ahead and make something very clear. The Bible already condemns the person without Jesus Christ. You're already condemned. All we're doing is warning you. We're warning you that you are condemned, that you need a Savior, you need to repent, put your trust in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, we're guilty anyway. That's what the word wicked means in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it means wicked, means guilty. We are guilty ones. So the fact of the matter is, we need to first start there. Okay, are we guilty? If we are, we're in big trouble on Judgment Day. If we're in big trouble on Judgment Day and someone is trying to warn you about it, then the logical explanation with using logic and reason, well, I need to look into this. Because if it's true, I'm in trouble. If it's not, then I'm okay. So the fact of the matter is, a lot of people use different methodologies and say, oh, you know, I want to go the love route. Well, you can't go the love route without knowing what Jesus did. What Jesus did on the cross was take the punishment that we so rightly deserve. And we have to start there. If you don't feel like you deserve God's punishment, you need to start there and realize that we all do. We're all in the same boat. We deserve punishment from God, but he does not desire to give us that punishment. He desires to save us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he sent him. That's why he became flesh and lived the perfect life on this earth, because we could not do it ourselves. We can't. There's no way. We can't. The best thing we bring to God is like filthy rags to God. And what the Bible says about our righteousness being filthy rags, that literal translation is menstrual cloth. That's what our righteousness, everything that we bring to the table without Jesus Christ, that's what it looks like to God. It is filthy and wretched. Once again, we have to stop there and say, okay, what is God telling us? How does God see us? And we see that, then we'll be able to recognize, okay, we do deserve justice, and that's why Jesus came. That makes the cross look so magnificent when we see how God sees us. It brings us low and elevates God to where he needs to be, where he's at, actually.
Yeah, and I got the song ready, the one Jesus is Alive. If you want to play that now.
Cool, okay, yeah.
Okay, this is by Shylin, and it's a song called Jesus is Alive. And this, you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Elvis is dead, Picasso is dead, yeah. Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin are dead, yeah. Marilyn Monroe is dead, however, Jesus is alive, yeah. Brando is dead, James Brown is dead, yeah. Princess Di and John Lennon are dead, yeah. Biggie Smalls and Pac are dead, however, Jesus is alive. Give praise to King Jesus, the blessed Son, victorious, glorious, resurrected one. To him belongs the power, glory, and honor. Ascended where he sits at the right hand of the Father. At the cross he made atonement, his people he saved. After 3 days he was raised and defeated the grave. By faith the elect behold him, his scepter is golden. He must have been hot and slippery because death couldn't hold him. The spotlight is on today's icon. In 1,000 years nobody will care that light's gone. But at that time Christ will still shine bright. He's not in the limelight, he is the limelight. Criminal minded, you've been blinded. Looking for the body of Jesus, you won't find it. We never lack spirit, letting you catch spirit, cause it's soon as empty like most secular rap lyrics. Plato is dead, Socrates is dead, yeah. Aristotle and Immanuel Kant are dead, yeah. Nietzsche and Darwin are dead, however, Jesus is alive. Yeah, Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, yeah. Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead, yeah. Elijah Muhammad is dead, however, Jesus is alive, yeah. Throughout history, there's been mad religious leaders, prophets, preachers, scholars, teachers. But when it came to the grave, no one could climb out. That's where Jesus stands alone, like taking a time out. And don't be misled, I got a level head. No resurrection, Christianity would have never spread. The disciples weren't stupid guys who would ruin their lives and then choose to die for what they knew was a lie. That would be beyond ridiculous. Not an issue is the risen Christ seen by 500 eyewitnesses. Imagine 500 people in a court of law, each of them taking a stand reporting what they saw. If their stories lined up and made sense, the evidence would have to leave you convinced, no doubt. But still it's by faith that we trust and praise the Son who was raised for our justification. Check it out. Nero is dead, Constantine is dead, yeah. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun are dead, yeah. Alexander the Great is dead, however, is alive. Yeah. Napoleon is dead, Lao Tzu is dead, Che Guevara and Henry VIII are dead, Saddam Hussein is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Through faith in Christ, we've been saved from hell. Because he's risen, it means we'll be raised as well. In glorified bodies fit for the new earth. For now, we participate in the new birth. The universal reality of the true church. With resurrection power, watch the spirit do work. United with Christ, we reside in his light. Abide in his might, keeping stride. As we fight the pride in our life, the lies and the spite. We strive to be wise as he guides. Through the night, he'll try and he'll slice. Recognize that he's right, his brightness inside lights our eyes, and it's tight, decided to die to wash white all our strife. His life was the price to the light in his wife. He told death strike just to rise like a kite. All eyes on the Christ, let's prize him tonight. Pharaoh is dead, Cyrus is dead, Darius and Sennacherib are dead, Nebuchadnezzar is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Caesar is dead, Herod is dead, Antipas and Judas are dead, Pontius Pilate is dead, however, Jesus is alive. He's alive, y'all. He's alive, y'all. What? He's alive, y'all. He's alive, y'all. All praise.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm co-host Guy Reynolds. Lost connection with Melissa Canchola. Hopefully she'll be calling back here in just a couple minutes. That was Shy Lynn, Jesus is Alive. And I actually mentioned some of that this morning to some of the 5th and 6th graders that I have the opportunity, the blessing to teach on Sunday mornings. Talked about the lyrics of this song. How powerful it is. The fact of the matter is that all these people that people seem to idolize in history that he names are dead. Even the Prophet Muhammad, even Buddha, all the people that people read their, Gandhi, and we read all their quotes and everything like that, they passed on. The Bible says that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And if he raised Christ Jesus up, will also be raised up, those who have repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And there's a hope there. There's a lot of hope there. And the fact of the matter is we need to not only realize that we cling to that hope that Christ is resurrected, but that the fact of the matter is there would be no, as Adrian Rogers said earlier, there would be no hope if Christ did not rise from the dead. And we have some stuff to play for you. William Lane Craig about the resurrection. He's one of the foremost experts on proof of resurrection. This guy, William Lane Craig, he hosts a radio podcast, a free radio podcast called Reasonable Faith. He also has a book called Reasonable Faith. He's written many books, but he's a Christian philosopher, and he debates a lot of people. He's debated well-known atheist Richard Dawkins. And, went through a lot of things with Mr. Dawkins and tried to help him understand things. But, of course, a debate is a debate. And the whole point of that, according to William Lane Craig, was to get the truth of the gospel out, the truth of Jesus Christ out, which he did clearly in that particular debate. And you can get that on the podcast, you get a Reasonable Faith. We'll play some more stuff next week on the resurrection. A little bit like William Lane Craig talking about the resurrection and the three things that you need to deal with logically when it comes to the resurrection, three things you need to deal with whether you believe it or not. Number one is the empty tomb. There's been no explanation at all, even from Roman leaders of that day, religious leaders, to try to even produce some type of body to say they found a body, but they still haven't found a body, and they're never going to. So the empty tomb is one of them. The second one is the belief of the apostles, the actual ones that went through and were with Jesus and even seen him after his resurrection, the ones that their faith was unbelievable and unmatched at that time that so many people, you know, I heard this quote before, and I like to repeat it. So many people have died for a lie, but not a known one. I think if it was a known lie, they wouldn't have went to their death in preaching this valuable message we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's another thing you have to deal with, whether you believe it or not. Logically, you need to deal with the apostles and the disciples, the learners, the people who followed Jesus, their belief in what they saw and what they had seen beforehand and after him. That brings us to the third one you have to deal with, is the over 500-plus eyewitnesses that seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, even the ones that written most of the New Testament, they had to be eyewitnesses to write about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, all the ones you see in all the letters. We don't know the author of Hebrews, but Luke, we see a lot of the people wrote were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ, either the eyewitnesses of the resurrected who had been around him, and did ministry with him, like Peter and John and James, all the disciples. But what's so amazing about that is you have the 500 eyewitness witnesses. I mean, if you're in a courtroom and you had these people sitting around, they were accusing the apostles, saying, there's no resurrected Jesus, we haven't found the body, he's not alive, where's your proof? And these 500 witnesses stood up before a jury, and each reporting what they saw, that would be case closed. Probably after the 10th one, over 500, you still have to account for that. So there's more proof of Jesus's being here on earth, his a testament that he was alive and that his followers believed that they had the eyewitnesses and the followers that believed that it was the resurrected Jesus Christ. There was more people that attest to that than the history of Alexander the Great or the fact of Julius Caesar being here. There's more manuscript evidence of that than the fact that Julius Caesar reigning and ruling. So we need to look at that, look at the evidence, the clear evidence put forth in front of us. Once again, my name is Guy Reynolds, and this is Truth Be Told Radio. It's Melissa Cancella. Are you back, Melissa?
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Awesome. Yeah.
Okay. I have that song ready for you. We're gonna play it about the cross. I don't know if you want to play that yet.
Sure. Yeah. That's no problem. We can we can go a couple minutes and then we can end the show with the song, which is pretty cool.
Yeah.
We can. I'd like to do a plug for Go Fish because I mean they have a pretty solid ministry, and you can go to GoFishGuys.com and check out Go Fish. They started out as a trio. I don't know if we ever said this before. They started out as a trio trying to do contemporary Christian music.
Yeah.
They did one kid. They did one kid's album, and the kids and parents absolutely loved them. And so they decided to go that route, and they've been doing kids albums ever since. And they recently, in the past couple of years, have developed some Bible studies. Vacation Bible School. And basically, their whole motto in that is bringing the Bible back into Vacation Bible School. So they use tons of scripture and they use songs, and it's a fun thing, but at the same time, it's pretty biblical. And they preach repentance and faith. Now, there's a certain song that's gathered a lot of people. Yeah, go ahead.
I played a sample of their VBS. I really liked it. I played it about a few weeks ago. Yeah, I really wish Maya would like my church to do that, but so far they haven't done anything like them. Seems like they're using the lesser ones, just like something to have fun with the kids. But hopefully, I pray next summer they'll do that.
Yeah, I do want to address something now. There was somebody in the chat room that had some questions and everything like that. Not really questions, but they were, you know, giving their opinion on certain preachers and certain things being done. Now, I don't know if the person in the chat room wants to throw a name out there, and that's fine. They said at the end of the conversation, we talked about, Paul Washer and his testimony and things like that and being emotional and preaching condemnation and guilt, things like that. And they end the conversation with, each person has his or her opinion, and I respect that. Well, on one end, sir, I do want to say this. Your opinion, everything, you can respect that all you want, but that doesn't make it true. I can have an opinion on a lot of stuff that don't make it true, what I'm saying. And we want to look at that and look at all the other people, for instance, that manipulating emotionally, like Osteen, Joel Osteen, and Benny Hinn, and Jesse Duplantis, and Kenneth Copeland. You can go on down the line that emotionally manipulate people into making a decision or paying money or doing something. There's a huge difference between that and someone's emotional side or preaching a biblical gospel. Once again, it's not just an opinion. If it's true, then it's going to stand forever. But if it's not true, then it may just be an opinion. Once again, it's either true or it's not. It's either both of our opinions, so to speak, are wrong, or one of them's right and one of them's wrong. I wanted to cover that before we get into the song, Melissa, because I mean, I know there's a lot of critiques. There's a lot of people giving, you know, their own, and that's fine. They can give their own, but the fact of the matter is, when you go down to it, it's either true or it's not. And a lot of people don't like to look at it that black and white. They think there's so many gray areas there that they can just, let's just dig into a gray area. Let's just agree to disagree. Well, I agree with Phil Johnson when he said, no, let's just not agree to disagree. Let's debate until one of us refutes the other through Scripture. We can come to a common understanding of what the Scripture means. I like that answer better. Because there's too much agreeing to disagree. I mean, there is a truth out there. There is a doctrine that's true, whether you want to label it or not. There's a doctrine that's true. There is a there's true preaching and there's false preaching. So we need to discern and study them out and put them out through their ends to find out they're true or not. So that's all I have on that.
Jessica is like, someone has done bad preaching and has used emotions to manipulate. That doesn't mean everybody that uses emotions when they're preaching is wrong or is bad. That's the way they do it. Sometimes
right.
It's just that's the way it is. It's not like just because somebody else has done wrong doesn't mean that the other person who is doing the right way is wrong for using their emotions, because God gave us emotions.
Right.
We're not robots. We're not must compute, just do this, do that. You know, we have emotions.
Yeah. I mean, let me do some scripture twisting and tell you that Jesus wept.
This is the shortest one in the Bible. Well, I think we got to wrap this up. I want to say again, happy Resurrection Day. And thanks, Guy Reynolds, for joining me once again here on Truth Be Told Radio. And remember, our website, truthbetoldradio.com, you can check out more about us. And we're going to play the song by Go Fish. You can find out more about them at GoFishGuys.com, Go Fish Guys, like GUYS, GoFishGuys.com, and this is called It's About the Cross, once again by Go Fish. Thanks for listening for me, Melissa Cantrilla, and Guy Reynolds on Truth Be Told Radio.
God bless. Stay faithful.
Bye-bye.
About the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angel who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherd or the bright and shining star. Oh, not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of.
Blood that